does fill our hearts with gladness, doesn't he? He gives us the sunshine, the rain, and the fruitful seasons, and then fills our hearts with gladness. And I trust tonight as we read the Word of God, it may come down upon us as the showers that refresh the earth and cause the seed to germinate and bring forth resurrection. That was the prayer of one of our brethren before the meeting, and I trust that that will be true as we read along. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we will begin at verse 33. This is a man by the name of Cornelius speaking. And he wants to be saved. And he starts out here in verse 33, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee," that is, sent to Peter, "and thou hast well done that thou hast come," or "thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, where whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then asked they him to tarry certain days. This morning, we definitely saw how the risen Lord, who was here for 40 days, instructed his disciples concerning the kingdom of God throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you will follow the book of Acts, you will see this being done. Although we find that it had to take more persuasion than what the Lord definitely gave there in those resurrection days of 6 weeks after he rose from the dead, Peter had to have the heavens opened again on him to carry this out. And sometimes it is with you and I in preaching the gospel, the Lord has to use some persuasion. It ought not to be so. We ought to do it with a measure of real desire and energy and with joy and with blessing. But how often it is with us just like Peter, we hold back when we should go forward. And we're told not to be like the mule, you see. The mule is like that. You have to almost build a fire under him, it seems, in order to make him move at times. And then we're told not to be like the horse, to run ahead of the Lord. And so you'll find through the book of the Acts that the Spirit of God in his movements sought to lead them. And he sought very definitely to anoint them so that they would be in action for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is in definite contact always with the Lord in heaven. And how blessed it is to know and realize that he has been sent here, and he's been sent here to dwell with his own forever, to take up his abode with them. Now, here we find Peter in the house of Cornelius, and he's going to hear words whereby he must be saved, and also his house. Don't be afraid when you get words like this from the Bible. The Lord Jesus loves to save households. He loves to see your children saved and enjoying the assembly of God. My, it's a blessed thing to see a family and to see the children when the Lord's day is coming up with a smile on their face and going along into the presence of the Lord. I was just hearing today of a dear brother in Harrisburg. He's just bubbling over with joy. And his children, they love to go on Sunday morning into their Bible class and then to sit in the morning meeting. And it's with a real pleasure. Not at all with that long face of being disturbed, dissatisfied, and without the proper attitude. So Cornelius is to hear words whereby he might be saved and his house. And again, I would like to say the Lord loves to save households, but the Word of God has to be believed and it has to be received. Just as Peter would tell us in his epistle, you must be born again by the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh, whether it's young or old, is as grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And isn't it a blessed thing to be born again by that Word which liveth and abideth forever? Here was a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Gentile, and I suppose he was among the very first, if not the first, of the Gentiles that got saved. And you may not have an angel to wing his way from the realms of light to you, as he did to Cornelius, but the very words that was spoken in Cornelius's ear is preserved to you and to me, and we have it right here before us tonight. We've read it. And after all, it's not the angel that saved him. The angel is a messenger to those who shall be heirs of salvation. They're strong and they're swift to do God's bidding. But the message has been given to poor, sinful men who have been saved by the grace of God. And it's preserved, their messages are preserved by the Holy Spirit. And just the same message that Cornelius received is the message that is going to be presented here in these verses tonight. And I like this. I don't believe the Word of God goes stale. I believe it's just as living and vital tonight as it ever was. And I believe the Holy Spirit is able to use it tonight, just as He did in the house of Cornelius. If I didn't think so, I wouldn't want to be standing here before you. I wouldn't want to have put maybe hours on a message if I didn't think that God was able to use it in the salvation of souls, and if there wasn't a freshness in it, a living, bright reality in the one of whom it speaks. And so you find here certain words whereby he could be saved. Now you say, what do you mean by being saved? I know in the professing church we hear it so often, the word converted, and folks are almost afraid of the word of being saved. Bless your soul, don't be afraid of the word being saved. It is used 10 times, and I believe I can say 20 times in your New Testament more than the word converted. The word converted is used very little in your Bible. That is used in religious systems to a great degree. But when God speaks, He speaks of being saved. And Cornelius wanted to hear words whereby he might be saved. And when I speak of being saved, I say being saved from the wrath to come. We are hearing the storm clouds here gathering and the thunder, and we know that there's a storm brewing. And we can definitely say that there are storm clouds gathering over this present world. This world has already had the sentence passed upon it. The wrath of God abides upon it. And God wants you to be saved from the wrath that is to come. And that's why He sends to you words of salvation whereby you might be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from your sins. Saved from this present evil age. Saved to be with the redeemed and to live in the Father's house forever. And isn't it a blessed thing to know that the redemption that comes to you is the same redemption that comes to those of all ages? God has said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the same message comes to you to save you. And the Lord Jesus, when He shed His precious blood, one of the men who leaned on His breast before He shed it, and the one who stood there and saw a spear shoved into His side, with a wound big enough to put His hand in, and the flowing of the blood and water. This man wrote and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And He even tells us there that there is fellowship for us with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write unto you that your joy might be full. And I would like to say this. If you get into the joy of God's way of salvation, the very highest joy that you'll ever have in the world will be a measure of sorrow in comparison to the joy of God's way of salvation. What a blessing it is to have a joy that transcends every other joy. I often think when we read in the Psalms, these are the people of the shining faces. If you want a shining face, if you want a happy countenance, If you want a heart overflowing with joy, then you must have the peace of God that passeth knowledge, which comes from the gospel, and you'll never get it apart from being saved. And I love to think of these precious words. And so you find that this man, Cornelius, he wanted to have it done immediately. That's the first word that we read in verse 33. He did not want to put it off. He wanted it done immediately. And I'm sure if there's anyone here tonight that will take and will have in any measure Cornelius's anxiety, he will be a partaker of the blessing. And he had anxiety in that he wanted to be saved. And I'm afraid, dear friend, if you don't want to be saved, if you're not conscious of the fact that there is the stain of sin on your soul that must be erased, and if you're not conscience-stricken, I don't believe that you'll ever want to be saved. I believe this is so necessary. God doesn't work in the intellect. He works through the heart and the conscience. And thank God for the conscience of men, that when they are smitten and when anxiety comes and the desire arises to be saved, but you'll never want to be saved unless you know your need, unless you know you're lost. And mark you, this was a good man. He gave alms. He prayed. And he was a commendable man in his community. And yet he was outside of Christ, and he was lost, and he knew it. And God worked in the heart of Peter with the sheep let down from heaven. He worked in the heart of Cornelius in order that the desire of his heart might be met. And then I love to see this meeting in his home. There they gathered, his household. Peter brought six brethren along with him. Three had come as servants to pick them up, as it were, and direct them to Cornelius' household. And here they are, all gathered in that home. I suppose it was a sizable home to get such a company in. And Cornelius begins to speak to Peter when he comes into the home, and he says, due to what I saw in the appearance of the angel, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here in the presence of God, to hear all things that God hath commanded thee of. I would like for us to see three things that is here very definitely given in connection with Cornelius. First of all, he wanted to be saved immediately. And then second, he said, we are all here in the presence of God. Oh, to realize that God is present, and you're brought into the presence of God as a poor sinner needing to be saved and wanting to be saved immediately. He knew down in his very soul that now was the accepted time. Today was the day of salvation, and in the presence of God, his expectation was from God. We're here, and we're present to hear the very things that God hath commanded thee of. Oh, what a meeting that would be. What a meeting it would be tonight if there was some poor sinner here concerned about their sins and be conscious of the fact that they're in the presence of God, and then desiring to hear what God has commanded. And God has certainly commanded all men everywhere to repent. Every man is a candidate for God's salvation. If I believed, like some do in some of the religious systems, I would not want to stand here tonight and preach the gospel. that some men are predestinated to be saved and some are predestinated to be lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And I will say this to you tonight. If your expectation is from God, if you want to be saved, you want to have it done immediately, and you want to hear God's word, you'll be saved. And the very authorities of hell will not prevail against the desire that you have in your heart. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. And he's to be testified of in due season. And so here in the household, we see this company of real expectancy. And so then Peter opens his mouth. Oh, what a company to stand in the presence of and open your mouth with the word of God, the gospel of the grace of our God. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And oh, this is a message that was very hard for Peter to learn. And it's a message that is very difficult for you and I to learn. James, in his epistle, he says, "My brethren have not the faith, even my brethren have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in respect to persons. A rich man comes into the assembly with a ring and in goodly attire, and you put him in the best position and place in the assembly. And then one comes in with vile raiment. That means not very clean raiment. His clothing maybe isn't very respectable. And due to you and I being a respecter of persons, we may say, you sit here or you sit there. You sit at my footstool. My brethren, God is no respecter of persons. God is just as much interested in the soul that sweeps the streets of Chambersburg as he is in the mayor, if that soul has a desire to be saved. Just as much, and maybe I could say more so, and I'm sure more so if the mayor doesn't desire to be saved. God is no respecter of persons. Judgment has already fallen upon all men, and men who do not believe the gospel, the judgment of God has already fallen upon them in connection with the sentence. The wrath of God abideth on them because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And how blessed it is to get into the presence of a person that is concerned about his soul's salvation, whether he be illiterate or whether he be educated or refined. God says he's no respecter of persons. And you know what the lesson Peter had to learn? He had to look at a sheep that was left down from heaven with both clean and unclean beasts in it. And then for the Lord to say, "Peter, you slay and eat." And all of his religious pride, he says, "Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the Lord says, "Peter, what I cleanse, call not thou common or unclean." And I want to say that God is desirous to cleanse any sinner without respecter of person if he has the desire to be saved and know that he's lost. And this is a truth that I have to be drilled into me time and time again, that my God is no respecter of persons. If it comes to a choice at all, he says, I make choice of the poor of this world, rich in faith. Isn't that blessed? Oh, and that's why you'll find oftentimes the poor, the illiterate of this world, once they get saved, even though they be ignorant fishermen, such as Peter and John and others, you may marvel at the teaching that they've received and the growth that develops in them. There's nothing like being taught of God. I care not what school you go to. I care not what four diplomas you may have. There's nothing like being taught in the school of God. In Christ dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can you go beyond that? And you are complete in Him. Can you go beyond that? Oh, what a blessing it is, God's free grace, to take up a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner and set him amongst princes. This is what God desires to do, and He's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, not only the Jews of Jerusalem, not only here in the United States, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. My, what a blessing it is. Do you remember when you first began to fear God? There were two thieves, one on either side of Jesus, he in the midst. And they were called malefactors. In fact, the world called all three of them malefactors, even the man in the midst, the Lord from heaven. That was the judgment they had of him. They said on either side, one malefactor and Jesus in the midst. The only thing that protects him in a measure is when we have Jesus in the midst. There we see that Jesus is Jehovah, and he shall save his people from their sins. But both of these thieves railed on him. And what happened to the one? He began to fear God in the midst of his railing. Right in the midst of his sin and his railing, he began to fear God. And what did he say to his accomplice on the other side? Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are both in the same condemnation? But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me. He wanted to be saved immediately. His expectation was from God. And he wanted to hear words whereby he might be saved. And what happened next? Oh, the Lord Jesus said, when he called him Lord, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Mark you, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit, unless he be reprobate. My, the way of salvation, so clear and plain that a wayfaring man, though he be a fool, cannot err therein, and feareth him and worketh righteousness. And you know how you work righteousness, a poor sinner? You work it this way. You bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And when you do that, there's rejoicing even in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Do you remember when you brought forth fruit under repentance? When you brought it forth, you came just as you were, just as condemned as you could be. You were lost. You were estranged from God. But you had a desire to be saved and to get out from under the wrath of God. And you brought forth fruit that was meet for repentance. And God was looking for it. And God will tell us in His Word, the Lord Jesus spoke it so plainly, there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth. Have you brought forth this fruit, or have you worked righteousness? Oh, don't be like the self-righteous hypocrite. who went up to the temple to pray and looked at the other and said, I thank God I'm not like other men are. You'll never get in. You'll never get justified. You'll never get into God's way of salvation that way. The other said, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be to me as thou art when thou dost look upon the sin offering. What a blessing came to that man's soul. He went down from the temple justified rather than the self-righteous man. The Word of God, the Word which God sent, verse 36, unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. The Word of God was sent. It was preached by Jesus Christ. He could have poured out the vengeance of an almighty God upon poor lost sinners and done it righteously. But oh, no, no, no. We sometimes sing even that He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died on the cross for you and me. Yes, those who are strong and swift to do God's bidding, at His command, He could have poured out or had poured out the vengeance of an almighty God. But no, it's the day of grace. It's the day of salvation visiting us. And it's here tonight. And it's for all who will repent and believe it and receive it. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. Oh, I love that word. Many people have been saved through it. In John chapter 10, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how simple it is, God's way of salvation. Well, this word in verse 37, you know, it was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Oh, look at this missionary of peace, anointed by God. In verse 38, think of him going about with power in his ministry. Think of him doing good, the doer of good. Think of his healings. And think how he healed those who were oppressed of the devil. Think of him as one who was God with him. God with him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But the world wouldn't be reconciled. All of these beautiful things spoken to us here in verse 38 would never have brought healing to the soul. Healing to the body, yes, He healed the body. But all of these things that are mentioned in verse 38 would never heal the soul. But Peter says in verse 38, we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Apart from Him being slain, apart from Him hanging on that tree, there was no salvation of the soul. There was no acceptance of any poor sinner before God. He dies on the tree for a sinner like me, in love upon dark Calvary. His precious blood cleanses from sin. Open the door and let Him in. He'll save you. He'll keep you forever. All glory to His blessed name. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Mark you, when he healed those that was oppressed of the devil, it wasn't sin bearing. Mark you, when he went about preaching, it wasn't salvation. As he preached peace, it wasn't salvation to them until they trusted and relied upon the death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It behooved him to suffer, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem here is now past. The expansion is taking place, and now the message goes out to the Gentiles. And God was so pleased with that death that he accomplished on the tree that God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Ah, it was no victory. It was no victory for Satan. It was a defeat. But it was a glorious victory for God. It was a glorious victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only place of victory for you. If you've never been identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that ignominious death on the cross, that death that men despise. I was sitting in at the Christian business meeting the other morning at prayer meeting, and one of the preachers that was there at the prayer meeting said he had an interview with a rabbi. And the rabbi had just been saved lately. And he told this preacher, never approach a Jew and bring Golgotha or Calvary before him until you gain his confidence. There is nothing more obnoxious to a Jew than Golgotha, the place of the skull. Or if you like the Greek word better, only mention once in your Bible, in Luke chapter 23, Calvary. Don't mention Calvary to him until you gain his confidence, because it's the most heinous, horrible word that you can pour into the mind of a Jew, because only the outcast, only rebels, only those who weren't fit for society died on a Roman gallows on the tree outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. Always best, this preacher told us, words right from this converted rabbi, always best to try to begin with what you have in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to just quietly move on until the man is attracted to this person, this one who was a root that grew up out of dry ground, and eventually show him just what the cross actually means to the heart of God and to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, you see here with Peter, he holds it off until he comes down into verse 39. You slew him, you hanged him on a tree. When you come to the day of Pentecost and Peter stood up to preach, he says, you took him with wicked hands. You crucified him. You slew him. You hanged him on a tree. I was in the Kaufman home last Lord's Day, and I was preaching along this line about the tree. And the little Kaufman, Danny, he said, Grandpa made a mistake twice. He said of the Lord dying on a tree twice. And he said he didn't die on a tree at all. He died on a cross. Well, we tried to explain to Danny that it wasn't the gilded cross that you see on top of church steeples or hanging around her neck or maybe on my watch fob, but it was a cross of shame and reproach. And it was a shame where the very outcasts of men lived. And there were only judgment was seated in all of its sternness and holiness on that hill. God displayed his great and loving heart. And there it was. Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hanged on a tree, and God was so pleased with his hanging on the tree that he raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Oh, I love that. He disarmed principalities and powers in his resurrection. And he passed through the heavens. He set himself down at God's right hand. He's a prince and a savior. And I like to look men and women in the face, and boys and girls, and tell them of the love of God displayed outside the city walls of Jerusalem on that hill, lone and gray. There alone was salvation wrought out, and it was between a holy God and a son who was the son, the darling of his bosom. It was completed entirely, to the extent that the son could say, in the presence of the Father, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But God raised him from the dead, showed him openly. Not unto all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. And I love this, even to us. We ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And oh, I can look at Luke 23, and I can see them there as he came into their midst, and they thought they saw a ghost, a spirit. And he said, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm just the same one that walked and talked with you. I'm that very same Jesus. Give me some honey from the honeycomb. Give me some boiled fish. And he ate and drank with them after he rose from the dead. And then we read these words, verse 43. I'm going to skip verse 42. I want to get to verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. This is the one the prophet spoke of. This is the one that Moses said, a prophet like unto me will the Lord God raise up. And to him shall the people gather. And every prophet who had a message from God had a message to speak of concerning this one. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever, that through his name, oh, even forgiveness in his name, the name of Jesus, shall receive the remission of sins. And then to see that while Peter spoke, the Holy Ghost fell just as it did at the beginning. The Lord would see to it that the same signs, the same wonders accompanied it, that accompanied it on the day of Pentecost, because this was to the Gentiles.